Luke 4, God willing, we'll finish out the chapter. Let's pray. Lord, we would see Jesus here this morning. Spirit of God, move on our hearts. Tell us the things that we need to know, the things you brought us here together to hear. Be glorified in our midst, we ask it in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31, and came down to Capernaum. That's from verse 30, he, which means Jesus, okay? And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Okay, last week he was in Nazareth, his hometown. How'd it go over? Not so good. Why? Because the prophet's not without honor, except in his hometown and among his family. He read from the scroll of Isaiah. He read in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed it at a comma. He didn't even finish the verse. And we discussed that last week. And if you have questions about that, get the recording. And he hands that the scroll back to the guy who would be in charge of that. And he puts it away. And he goes and he starts teaching about that. And it doesn't go over real well. Basically, he says, "I'm the Messiah." And they wanted to kill him. Why? Because they're religious people. And religious people always want to kill Jesus. That's just the way it is. And we talked about that at length. Again, if you weren't here, you can get the recording. And by the way, it's not a money-making enterprise. We give those away. We don't they don't cost anything. I don't say that because, you know, I gotta get a commission or anything like that. You do get that, right? Okay. But, you know, another thing, too, you might hear something. You might say, "You know, my friend Bill needs to hear this." You might get a recording and give it to Bill. You're more than welcome to do that, you know, if God's moving in your life along those lines. Now he comes to Capernaum. By the way, they rejected him in his hometown. Why wasn't Nazareth the headquarters for Jesus International Ministries? Why wasn't he operating out of Nazareth? They rejected him. Does he ever go back to Nazareth? Not that we know in Scripture. Once you reject him, yeah, I give the altar call. I say, "You know, you need to do business with Jesus. Why don't you come up here and we'll pray?" And you say, "No, no, 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 no." That may be the last time. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm really not. I don't try to manipulate people through emotion. But I want you to know, scripturally, you don't have a million chances. You think, "Oh, well, tomorrow I can..." You sure about that? Because I have an idea that once you say no to Jesus, it's in a very short time you get very good at it. And then someday you're going to try to turn to him, and there's not going to be that it's just not going to materialize. It's not going to happen. You're an expert at telling the Holy Spirit of God no. If you hear his voice today, do business right there in your seat. Ask Christ to come into your heart. Don't even wait till the end of the service. And don't ever say no to God about anything. As we'll see here, Scripture just doesn't work out so good. So he's in Capernaum. It's his new headquarters. It's his kind of adopted hometown now. It's where he's ministering out of. It's the city of Galilee. He taught them on the Sabbath days because they met on the Sabbath. That's scriptural for Israel to do that in perpetuity. Well, we do Sundays. Yeah, that's what we do. We're the church. We're not Israel. I know there's a lot of question about that a lot of times. Why? Besides, every day of the week is sacred as far as I'm concerned. And the reason we meet on Sundays, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So they're astonished at his doctrine. His word was with power. At that time, they were fond of quoting one another. You know, a rabbi would say, well, Rabbi Akiba says this and thus and such. And, you know, Rabbi, and they would just quote other rabbis. Well, Jesus doesn't have that style. There's no one, if he's quoting someone, he's quoting a lesser authority than himself. He's saying, I say. Why? He's the Word of God. If God's got something to say to you, Jesus says, I can say it. I'm God. I don't have to quote anybody. I give you the source. I'll tell you what God's real intention was when he wrote this. I'll tell you what this really means. And so he's teaching them with authority. And that's something that they haven't seen before. We want to teach with authority here. We want to stand on the Word of God. And I always want to differentiate. You know, this is my opinion. But this is what the Bible says. And I always want to make that. God wrote a book, and he distributed it around the world. Deal with it. The Creator gave you a manual. This is what salvation looks like. This is what life in Christ looks like. This is what deliverance from demons looks like. This is what healing looks like. And he goes on and on. And we can make up our own. We can recreate God in our own image. Well, my big buddy in the sky and stuff like that. He'll have none of that. You don't get to write what truth is. God writes what truth is, and he gives it to us. And we have to, and we're responsible for our belief or our disbelief in what he says. But more on that in a minute. So he's teaching, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit, an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. Okay, we have this guy, he's what we would say demon-possessed. Now, I want to tell you right now, that's a misnomer. What do you mean? Because here it's not saying he's possessed, because this is what always happens. People say, and have you ever wondered, honesty in church now, right? Have you ever wondered if you were possessed or could be possessed? Have you ever wondered that? Have you wondered about your spouse? You probably did. You know, what possesses them to act the way they act? You know your kids at one time or another. I don't mean to make a lot of it. You wonder if they were possessed. You know, you got these little midget demons running around your house. You put little Willie in his room because he was acting out. Well, he got hold of a magic marker and he drew on the wall Captain America, new Captain America movie and stick figures, and it didn't bless you at all. And you think, what possessed you to do that, you said? And you're using the verbs of what is in control of you. And I think that's the point. It's not a question of ownership, it's a question of control. This man is so controlled by a demonic entity that it actually speaks to his vocal cords. Because you'll go to a pastor, even a Calvary Chapel pastor, and you say, is it possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed? That's the wrong question. That's a King James-ism. The word is demonized. When it talks about someone who's demon-possessed, it's not talking about ownership at all. Okay, so you're asking, and so what the Calvary Chapel pastor and many other pastors, they'll do it in Assemblies of God, they'll do it in Baptist churches, they'll do it, all Christian churches say, no, what God owns, Satan can't own. It's not like God has time-sharing. And they'll talk about your body like your skin, like it's a protective barrier that Satan can't invade because the Holy Spirit lives there and Satan can't have any. Look, we saw Satan and Jesus nose to nose in the wilderness duking it out. You know, people say where God is, Satan can't be, and we just saw that they could be right in the same vicinity. Okay? Now, the thing is, Satan does not control Jesus to any degree. Can he control us? That's the right question. What is this man? He's in the synagogue. Is he a believer? We don't have the backstory. Was he playing with a Ouija board? Did he go to a seance? Did he take drugs, specifically hallucinogenics? Did his mother and father involve him with ritual satanic abuse when he was? We don't know any of that stuff. We know he's in church, as we would say, in the gathering of the people of God, and he's demonized to the point where he's not in control of himself anymore. That's what we know scripturally. You're saying, well, that doesn't give me a warm fuzzy. I hope it does not. I'm not trying to. Listen, ownership, let's not go there, because I think everyone's right when they say, who owns? If Satan owns you, if God owns you, Satan's not owning you. I believe that. But let's talk about demonized, because I think it's a question of control, and I want to show you what the scripture says about that. You can put up your bulletin in there or something like that and go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, and if you're not there, I had a bookmark already, so I'm already there. I'm going to read. I said 1 John 5, didn't I? That's wrong. 1 John 3, verse 5. 1 John 3, verse 5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He's talking about Jesus Christ there, but you probably already guessed that. He's talking about Jesus Christ and says, and you know, hey, you got to know this, that Jesus Christ was manifested. He came in the flesh to take away our sins. That's what Calvary was all about. And in him is no sin. None, ever, not even a little bit. A spotless lamb was sacrificed for our sins, okay? Now, verse 6, whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, it's not talking about, oops, that was wrong, forgive me, Lord, sin, as we would see it. So you ever did that, you're going to hell, that's all there is to it. That's what the verse says. No, it's not talking about that. I will qualify, it's just, you have to understand, it's not written in English. And he's saying, if you abide in sin, if you live in sin, if sin is your manner, your habitual lifestyle, if that's who you are not abiding in Christ, neither have you known him at the end of verse 6. Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know, I'm living with my girlfriend, I smoke dope every day, but I know, I'm a Christian. Huh? What? What are you talking about? This verse says, whoso abideth in him doesn't practice sin. If you're practicing sin, you've not seen him, neither known him. Little children, no man deceive, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Doesn't that explain it out so wonderfully? He that committeth sin is of the devil. You're practicing sin, you're of the devil. The devil's controlling. To what degree? Well, I'll get there. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, if I'm still bound in sin, thank you for nothing, Jesus. That's what this verse is telling us. Jesus came to earth to deliver me from the works of the devil. And if I'm still like, I can't get free from this, it's like, are you serious? That gets me really mad, by the way. Because I tell somebody, I talk to them about their gossip and tongue. I talk to them about their lack of forgiveness. I talk to them about their lack of love. I talk to them about a lot of things that I just can't. And why I get so hostile, why I get so bothered is, you're telling me, you're going to stand there with your bare face hanging out, and you're telling me Jesus isn't enough to deliver you from whatever ailing you. One, you're making his book a liar. Two, you're demeaning the person of Jesus Christ. I get real exercised about this, don't I? I don't give me excuses for why Jesus isn't enough, because I don't believe any of it. I won't have any of it. This verse is making you a liar, and I believe the Bible. I don't believe what you're saying about your inability to overcome sin in your life. I won't hear it. I don't believe it. Jesus is enough. Now, I'm not saying that as a perfect work. I'm saying that as a work in progress. When I sin, it's on me. Get that straight. It's not that Jesus wasn't enough, but I don't hide behind an excuse. Oh, I can't help it. I just can't. Stop that. That's Satan talking. That's not Jesus talking. And by the way, Satan's a liar. Why are you listening to him? But let me keep going. Whosoever is born of God, read here, born again, verse 9, doth not commit sin. Read here, practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him. That's the seed of God. He begot us again. His seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. That's they practice sin because he is born of God. Questions? It's right there. Chapter 5. I want to show you this because we're talking about demon possession, right? Verse 18, chapter 5, summing up the book. Now, and by the way, the whole book's on this. You know, who's in, who's out, who's real, who's false. 1 John 5, it's your homework, okay? You don't have to write a report. Just if you have any questions about where you are with Christ, read 1 John 5. I mean, read 1 John. It's only five chapters. Take you about 15, 20 minutes. Verse 18 of chapter 5, we know that whosoever is born of God, read here, born again, sinneth not, does not practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Any questions? Self-control. When the Spirit of God comes in you, it's the spirit of self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? I'm not practicing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not living like that. I'm not thinking like that. I'm not behaving like that. Jesus is righteous. He's given me his righteousness. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. He's made me new. He's given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. I'm not living in sin. I'm not living in defeat. Satan can't touch me. Did you read that? Nobody said amen. Look at. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and it's a question of control. It's not a question of possession. He keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan can't touch me. Can he get in my face and try to get me to sin, tempt me? Yeah, he did Jesus. I'm certainly no better than Jesus. Can he try to tempt you? Oh, yeah, sure. Stand on the Word of God. We learn that from Jesus. We learn that from the Master, right? And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Can I talk to you, just again, honesty in church, right? I don't talk about much stuff about what makes me afraid, do I? I don't like to even have anyone here think I'm afraid of anything. I don't know, it's a macho, stupid thing, right? I'm just honesty in church, right? You know what really makes me afraid? That verse. The whole world lieth in wickedness. It's saying this. The whole world is asleep, lieth, means asleep here. And it's not in wickedness, it's in the wicked one. The whole world is asleep in the lap of the wicked one. That's what the Bible says. Does that scare me? Oh, it scares me to death. I got grandchildren. And I know they are born into Adam's sinful race. They need salvation. Noah's here, and his parents are here. You know, you guys know Mike and my daughter-in-law, Felicia. Praise God. I got another granddaughter. I got another grandchild, I should say, a granddaughter, Gracie. She's not here. Her parents don't know Jesus and don't trust Jesus, and I haven't been bringing her up in the faith. Does that scare me? The whole world lieth is asleep in the lap of the wicked one. Now, how much control is he exerting over her little 9-year-old life? I don't know that. Her papa and her mammy pray for her all the time. She's going to have to make a decision. Why? Because the default button said the whole world is asleep in the lap of Satan. I trust Jesus that he can deliver her like he delivers this man. Now, whether it's the control is so much so that somebody, the demonic entity, is using your vocal cords. You all saw the movie, right? Your head spinning around a swivel. You get projectile vomit, like looks like pea soup. Is that really your worry? You're really concerned all the time? Because I don't want my granddaughter to live as a very nice American citizen and very respectably go to hell. You know what I mean? I don't do any of that stuff. You know, Satan doesn't speak through me, probably because he doesn't want to tip his hand that he's in control of the situation. Satan was running my life before I was saved. It didn't look respectable. It looked pretty evil, pretty broken, pretty sinful, but it wasn't like, I wasn't a freak, a sideshow. I didn't run around the tombs naked. Anyone who came by, you know, I was respectably going to hell. And Satan controlled my life. God and the Spirit of God controls your life. Well, Satan's controlling to a large degree. Now, let's back to our story. And 1 John says this. I hope there's no ambiguity about that. I don't want there to be an ambiguity about that. You want to protect yourself against Satan, you get in Christ. Then Satan touches you not. I don't know how else to say it. It's so plain. Now, we'll soften that, Adam. Tell us what it really means. I told you what it really means. I don't want to soft sell this. I want you to understand there's two teams, God's and Satan's. And we always say, well, I'm not serving Satan. You're not actively serving Satan. You're serving him kind of passively by not serving Jesus Christ. Who said either you're gathering with me or you're scattering abroad? If you're not for me, you're against me. You put yourself in that gray, nebulous netherworld there. Jesus never put you in there. He says in or he says out. There's no third option. There's no other team. And I want you to understand, your loyalty, your allegiance is to Jesus Christ who has saved you, or your default loyalty button is set on Satan, whether you even believe he exists or not. Doesn't matter. Back to Luke 4. So he's in the synagogue, he's teaching, this guy manifests. I think good preaching will do that a lot of times. You know what I mean? People's heads don't spin around here, but I can see a lot of times on their face, like, I don't like what I'm saying. Hey, that's fine. Does Satan go to church? Oh, yeah, here he is. Here he is, he's in the synagogue. Does he know that Jesus is the guest speaker there this morning? I don't know, any of this. All I know is Jesus and the devil, here they are, and the devil saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Satan's theology regarding Jesus here is accurate. His demon here says, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Why are you showing up to harass us? It's not time yet. We'll read that later on in some other passages. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Jesus said, be muzzled, come out. Be muzzled, he's talking to a dog. Shut up. You know, a dog's barking, yapping, and you say, sit down, shut up. And the dog, if he's well-trained, sits down, shuts up. You've seen that, right? He just did that. He just did that to this demon. Didn't show him any respect whatsoever. No courtesy. Shut up. Out. That's Jesus. I love this so much. This gives me so much confidence. Listen, because we're kind of nervous around demons, aren't we? Tell the truth. I mean, we don't want to do deliverance ministry. We don't want, if somebody's possessed by a demon, we want to go send them to someplace else. We don't want to deal with it. He's given us authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. I want you to understand that. He gives his disciples, his apostles, power over demons. He's given you power over demons. Story for another time. But it's kind of intimidating. All things being equal, we don't want to be dealing with this stuff. Jesus not intimidated at all. Shut up, out. Authority, this whole thing's about his authority, is it not? He teaches in authority. He demands demons in authority. He just has authority. So what happens? The devil gets out. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, say, well, he shouldn't be able to do that. He didn't hurt him. He came out and hurt him not. Because Jesus wouldn't allow it. And they're all amazed. And they spoke among themselves, what is going on here? That's what he's saying. For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. It's just there. And the fame, that word fame is roar. The fame of him went into every place in the country around about. Everyone's talking about Jesus. Everyone's discussing. This is Jesus mania. I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm just trying to, it's everywhere. It's what everyone's talking about. It's just, and the whole country round about. He rose out of the synagogue, he entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she rose and ministered unto them. So Jesus in church, now Jesus home for dinner afterwards. If I had a sermon title, I'd call this the day in the life. This is the day in the life of Jesus Christ. Ministry, ministry, and ministry. It's just who he is, it's what he does. So he's ministering with teaching in the synagogue. He sees a situation where this guy's oppressed, this guy is has this demon manifesting, and he handles the situation. And now the guy's free to choose. Does he? Well, we don't know that. Now he goes home for dinner. And he goes home to Simon Peter's house, who lived in Capernaum. This guy would, he's not called at this point. We'll see that later on in chapter 5. But here, he hasn't been called as a disciple yet, but he likes Jesus. He sees Jesus. He understands something about Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus, and he invites him home for dinner. And so Jesus goes home to Simon Peter's house. I think you should invite him to dinner too. He's excellent company at dinner. Invite him everywhere you go, okay? People on vacation, a lot of people on vacation. We're missing a lot of people here this week. I know that, right? Summer in Maine, we only get so many weekends. People go away on vacation. I hate to see it. Just because I miss people. I'm not saying they don't deserve vacation. But I admonish you, when you go, take Jesus with you. We go here, we go there, we're gonna find church, we're gonna go to church, we're gonna find God's people, we're gonna have our prayer, we're gonna have our daily devotions, we're gonna do the things that take Jesus with you. Here they take Jesus with them home, and he's just everywhere he goes, he sees the need and he meets it. I want to tell you something, you Christian, you follower of Jesus, you can wear the WWJD bracelet, or you can just act that way. What would Jesus do in a situation? He's got Jesus radar on all the time. He sees, oh, there's an issue over here. Here they bring Jesus to her. Is she in the other room? You know, I don't know. By the way, just an incidental. I can't resist. This is one of those passages to me that meant a lot. I came from the Catholic tradition. I was reading this. I was so in love with Jesus. I was just newly saved, and I was so excited. I had my sparkler lit, and I was just, it was Jesus. All my thoughts were about Jesus, and I loved Jesus. And I was reading the Bible, and I was just like, oh, he just healed Peter's mother. Isn't he so good? Peter's mother-in-law? Wait a second here. That's our first pope. Your pope can't have a mother-in-law. I think you don't have them. They issue you one when you get a wife, okay? That's how you get a mother-in-law, okay? And so I was very, very surprised to find this. It was one of the, you know, first where the Spirit of God started breaking down that wall of Catholicism in my life, which, by the way, frankly, I'm not apologizing. It just needed to go. I had a spirit of religiosity that just needed to go away. I say that to everybody. You religious? Been there, done that, never helped me. But I remember reading this, and then this, it's in the Bible, must be true. And it's one of the things, I started to grow, and I started to understand some things. So here he is. She has this great fever, says Luke the physician. These are one of them like 104 or something. You're going to go into a coma. The fever won't break. And they besought him for her. Do you love somebody? Are they ailing? Beseech him for them. That's a wonderful thing to do. He stood over her. He rebuked the fever like he rebuked the demon, and it left her. Immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Now, is Peter sad or happy about that? We don't know. She's living at his house, so I'm guessing, one, it's a big house. He's a very successful fisherman. He has a business enterprise. So he has a big house. His mother-in-law is living with them, which probably says that she's a widow, and Pete's looking after his mother-in-law. That's a godly man right there, if you ask me. Did he love his mother-in-law? Now, some of you guys are thinking, let's not go there. Let's not talk about that. I love my mother-in-law. No, I loved her. I loved her before she was my mother-in-law. Always did. So it can happen, you know. Look at what she does. She gets healed from this fever. She's 2 or 3 days to get back on her feet, right? No. When Jesus touches you, know how instantaneous it always is? She's like, you know, oh, I'm going to die. And you know, Jesus says, fever, get out of here. And she's like, okay, what can I do? You know, oh, sit down, eat. You're so skinny. Oh, my goodness. And she starts running around, you know, fixing stuff like this. I like this person. I like people like that. She's, I, She warms my heart. She's just like, you know, ministry mode all the time, and she's got that whole thing going. It's not even her kitchen. She don't care. She's going to feed, and she's going to help, and she's going to be there. And maybe she's an excellent cook. Maybe Peter has her around, so who knows? But here it is. And apparently, the story's here. Listen, in public or in private, Jesus can touch. He sees what's ailing, and he fixes. Does he only do that with diseases and demon possession? He sees what's ailing in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our... Remember, I want to tell you, this is chapter, the beginning of chapter 4 come to pass. Look back in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The sin will impoverish you. What happens when you come to Christ? Does he make you wealthy? He stops you from horribly wasting your money on drugs and alcohol and other things that to no help whatsoever. Does he help you to the point where you can have and maintain a good job? Will he bless you with a measure of wealth as you give and will he prosper you? He preaches the gospel to... He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Would God heal your broken heart? Our God can heal a rainy day. Our God can heal a broken heart. You understand, this one left me, and this one, and I thought, whatever is ailing you, he can fix. He can meet you at your point of need. Sin will break your heart. I want to tell you that right now. That's what sin does. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Sin will imprison you. Oh, I can stop any time. Yeah, we have a... You have to wait in line for many of our rehabilitation. There's only so much beds and so many hospitals and so many... Besides, we don't use any of that stuff. We use Jesus, and it works only 100% of the time. Now, I'm not saying everyone gets delivered. Those are choices that people make. But... You know, I always talk about, like, we have in Seven Oaks in Bangor, Will Cass has meetings, and they're kind of like, you know, AA, you know, Drugs Anonymous kinds of meetings, but they're focused around Jesus Christ. They're Bible studies that are geared towards that. And, of course, in Machias, Aaron Dudley has that, his, you know, same... deliverance from alcohol and drugs ministry. Is it successful? I went to the East Coast Pastors Conference. Me and Matt one time, you can ask Matt about this. We counted like, what was it, Matt? Like 20-something people or something who had gone through the program in Bangor, and now they were on different, they were assistant pastors, they were deacons and elders and in churches all up and down the Eastern Seaboard. Does it work? Yeah. Because Jesus works, because he never sees a need that he can't meet. So here he's delivering the captives. He's recovering of the sight of the blind. That was me, right? I once was blind, but now I see. Physically blind? No, worse than that. Worse than that, I was spiritually blind. I just didn't get it. I didn't understand nothing about nothing. Physically blind, you can get over. You can still go to heaven. No big deal. Don't want to be that, don't get me wrong, but if I had a choice between spiritual blind and physically blind, I'd take the physical. Spiritual blind, that's bad, but Jesus will deliver both, and when we read that, it's most often scripture in the whole New Testament. He gives people their sight, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Here he's doing it. He delivers this guy from demonic oppression. He delivers this lady from a fever. Whatever's ailing you, I got it all. I'm kind of everything you need from soup to nuts. Just one stop deliverance, one stop salvation. I can teach, I can preach, I can help, I can heal. I can. Jesus is he's awesome. Here he is, just being Jesus, being awesome. Oh, you poor lady, you got this fever. Well, get out of here, fever. Takes her. I'm just grabs in my own mind's eye, grabs her by the hand, picks her right up, and she's just. Instant ministry mode. Here to help. Thank you, Jesus. Is she on board? Does she love Jesus at this point? I bet she does. We don't know. I mean, there's so much, you got to fill in the blanks in your own thinking. I don't know. She's been touched by Jesus. She had this fever. She might be at death's door. This might be like going down for the count, not coming back. This is the kind of fever you might get brain damage from or something like that that you never really recover from. Here, she's up and about like nothing ever happened. Jesus is just, why would anyone not accept, not embrace the Savior? What has he ever done that like, I don't know. Really? Really? What? Anyway, let's keep moving. And when the sun was setting, ministry in the morning, ministry in the afternoon, ministry evening. Now we get the sun setting. And all they that had any sick with divers, divers is not, you know, the bends, right? Divers diseases. No, diverse. Okay, we get that. They brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What was that? Well, someone was paralyzed, and someone had, there was unclean spirits, we're told that. Someone had a cold. Someone had a headache. Someone had broken bones. Someone had sexually transmitted disease. Whooping cough. What? And it gets them in lines, right? Okay, you headache and sore throat people over here, okay? We get you all, that's easy, capizzi. And you hard, life-threatening, since birth ones, we put you over here, right? And he gets them in lines, and he never goes over to the wheelchair line because that's a little daunting, and it will look really silly if he's not able to. So we know, no, shake your head, all those silly ideas come out. No matter who had what ailing them, they came to Jesus, and he healed them all. Now, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So is it God's will for him to heal all of us all the time forever? Boy, I hope not. I mean, I want to die of something sometime. I want to die of rapturitis, okay? Acute rapturitis, just trumpet blast, break my eardrum, but that's okay. Your resurrected ears will be fine. Shoop, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I think most all of us are in that category, including myself, I would like to think. I think that's going to happen. Good, me and Pete, we're going. look, I think we're all in that category. I think most all of us are in that, I'd like to think. But I thought that when I was 20 years old. And now I'm older. Right? That's how I want to die. If not, I want to die at some point. You do understand. You know, Chuck Smith died because he had a lack of faith. No. Somebody say that's the right answer, by the way. No. Because sometimes it's some people's time. It wasn't anybody. He didn't die, that's right. He just changed his address. He always said to us, when you hear the news of Chuck Smith's death, don't believe it. I just change my address. And of course that's true. And we learn that from in John, where it says, you know, Jesus said, if you trust, you believe in me, you're never going to die. I want to leave this world at some point. I don't want to be 142 living on earth. At 56, this world will take its toll on you. So, but putting that all that aside, what does the scripture say? Here, they all come to Jesus, and it's no one's day to die. It's no one's day to, well, I'd like to help you out, but what is this? I've never seen this one before. This is the Creator. He knows you on a cellular level. He knows how to fix everything. And they come to him, and nobody goes away with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. Nobody goes away unattended to, unministered to, unaided. Adam, that's not always the way it is. This is speculative. You don't have to believe this part. I believe that God's been speaking to me and saying, I want to move in your church in a healing way more than I ever have before. I should say my church. He never says that because it's not mine. This church that I'm in, that you're in, our church, that belongs to Jesus, and nobody has ownership over except Jesus Christ. It's all blood bought. I think he wants to move in this way, in a healing way. I don't think it was always that way. It's kind of like, that can happen. It can be like a sideshow. I think we're in a different place, mature-wise. I don't think any of us who are leadership here would think, oh, see, we're something. We can. I don't think any of us are there anymore. I think we're of such and such a place that we would understand that God is doing something and God would be glorified and God would get all the glory. And I think he wants to do that. I really believe that. Do you have to accept that? No. No, that's not scripture. That's just me. And it's very subjective. I feel in my heart that's what God wants to do. Just, and I know he's moving in here in a prayer way. He really wants to see prayer happen. So they come to him. They brought them, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Does Jesus have to lay hands on somebody to heal them? No, he heals the centurion's servant, and he's not anywhere in the vicinity. Remember the guy said, don't come to my house? He goes, all right, just like you said. And he goes home, and he finds the servant all healed. He doesn't have to. It's what he uses. Why does Jesus touch people? Why does he touch you? Why does he touch me? It's just a point of contact. Don't you love it? Don't you love getting a hug from the Savior? Don't you love that? He's everywhere, but sometimes he's in a special place, in a special way, in a tangible, you can reach out and touch him kind of way. You know what I mean? Some of you do. Sometimes he's very far away. Well, he's not very far away, of course. He's right next to you, withholding a sense of his presence from us. Why does he do that? I don't know. He's trying to develop our faith. I don't know. He's everywhere all the time. Sometimes he's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the humble. He'll withdraw from the proud. We've seen that. But here, he puts his hands on them. Not because he has to, because he's got some divine energy and it's flowing out of his fingertips. He's Jesus. That's the way he determines to do. He touches them, and they're healed, no matter what's ailing them. What about demons? Oh, yeah, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Aren't they correct on that? Isn't he the Christ, the Son of God? Yes. Jesus said, I don't need no demon advertising. No, I have my cousin, John the Baptist. You shut up. You don't. Devils know this. Demons know this. But he doesn't accept that from them. He suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And it's a question of timing. We got to go take this message to Jerusalem. Among the leadership, they have to make a determination. They have to see the messianic miracles and make a determination based on that. What did they do? We know later on. He heals by Beelzebub, the prince of spirits. That was their official, this is our conclusion. We saw all the miracles. We saw the teaching. We heard it all. He's doing that demonically. But this has to happen. Things have to play out a certain way. And so he doesn't want any devil as his front man. So he says to them, shut up. He doesn't allow them to speak. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. So he heals all night long. Now it's next morning. What does he do? He's weary. He's up all night in ministry. Does that happen to you? It probably happened to many of us. At one time or another. So now he's going to go crash out, right? No, he goes to a desert place. The people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. I think he's going out to a desert place, what? To be alone with the Father. I think that's how to pray. I think that's how he recharges his batteries. Oh, man, I'm so sleepy. I'm going to hibernate for like a winter. See me in the spring. No, I got to go meet with the Father. I've been ministering. I haven't really had time to get anything going. Listen, pastors can do this. I don't care what your ministry is. You can do this too. You can do so much ministry that nothing's going on this way. Don't let that happen. This is vital. This vertical link is vital to anything. And once God speaks to you, once the Spirit of God is working in you, the overflow is what he feeds people with. And if you don't have anything cooking this way, you don't get anything for anybody else. It's not till God speaks to you, you have anything important to say to anybody else. If God's, that's just the way it works. I mean, it just does. And keep that, that's vital. Keep that every day. Let the Word of God wash you, pour into you, speak to you. He'll give you the things you need to know for that day. It's almost like, you know, marching orders. And how many times, and you've seen this too, you're reading the Bible in the morning, it's probably a good time for it, and then later on, either that test comes or that ministry opportunity comes or that you were reading about earlier, and you know what to do because you got the information to pass the test, right? And that happens a very lot. Keep that. And so he goes out into this desert place. People sought him, but he knows what's important. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. Is he just Jesus of Capernaum? No, he's Jesus of the whole world. He's got to go. He's got to do more ministries to talk to more people. He says, hey, I got to do what God's called me to do. How long are you going to be here, Adam, as a pastor? Until God kicks me out or takes me home. I tell you what, my attitude is here to the rapture. I don't have an agenda. Well, if they offered you a bigger church or a bigger salary, it's never been about the salary. Bigger church, what do you mean? Like, who cares? 2 or 2 million, what? I want to be right where God wants me to be. Don't you? I mean, but we get that from, so here he's spending time with God, and he understands that God has told him he's going to preach the gospel here. And so he preaches this all the synagogues of Galilee. Let's, our time spent, Matt's going to come, send us out here in song. Sum up, do you need the Savior? Do you need his healing touch? Do you need salvation? Do you need to overcome Satan with the power of the Holy Spirit of God? So to the point where you're like where Satan touches you not? Oh, he'll always tempt, but you always have the choice. But if you're going to sit here and tell me, I'd like to be able to get over this particular sin, but I can't. What was that whole exercise for? What was that all about? I'm here to tell you the good news. Jesus delivers the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind. I don't care what your ailment, he's got the cure. Let's stand, let's pray. Jesus, let nobody here say that you're not capable to meet all the challenges, all of our demands. Not that we tell you what to do, but I mean all that life brings us, all the hurdles that we have to hurdle, all the things that we need from a God, from a Savior. You're all that and more. And if we're lacking, Lord, it's not because, you know, your word tells us we have not because we ask not. It's not because you're not capable. Let no one say that. Lord, you're immensely authoritative over everything that's ailing us. And we thank and praise you for that. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Ask you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.